Book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers can lend you one or give you one if you need one. Hebrews chapter 2. And beginning in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And we noted last week, the idea is was made for a little while lower than the angels. That's the idea here. During his incarnation, when he humbled himself and became a man in order to die on the cross for our sins. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Why don't we stop at this point here and seek the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God again this Lord's Day. Help me to do a good job expounding these scriptures. We're thankful for the good meeting we've had already. It's good to see these young people like Brother Jason and Brother Carl, and good to see our dear friends and former members who moved away come back for a visit. And it's good to fellowship one with another, and good to sing these great old Christmas songs and carols. But most importantly, it's a blessing to fellowship with thee, and to have you speak to us through the Word of God. And I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to hearts and guide my thoughts and guide my tongue and bring conviction. And if there's anybody here today that's without Christ, I pray you'll save them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we considered these important questions. Why was Jesus born? What's Christmas all about? Why did Jesus come into this world? And of course, there's really only one answer. Jesus came into this wicked, sin-loving world to suffer and die. That's why he came. The Apostle Paul said Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into this world for only one specific purpose, and that's to die on the cross for you and me. He came to save sinners. He himself said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the real meaning of Christmas. He came into this world so that he'd grow up and go to that cruel cross, the old rugged cross, and die there for you and me, to die for our sins, so that we might have forgiveness of sins and have eternal life and not have to go to hell. Now, Bethlehem only happened so Calvary could happen. Jesus was born to die so he could grow up. I mean, he was born so he could grow up and become a man and die on the cross. He was born in order to die. The last week I looked at verse 9 and expounded verse 9 and realized I'm going to have to continue this the following week, and that's why I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. The last week I divided verse 9 into three parts. Christ Jesus came to die as our substitute. The Lord Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. I mean, for a little while. He was made lower than the angels. And thirdly, Christ was crowned with glory and honor. This morning I want to continue along these lines and pick up where we left off last week And we notice in verse 10, Hebrews 2:10, it says the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. But first, our Lord had to die. He had to die first in order to become the captain of our salvation. Thus, he was born to die. This morning, I want to say that the captain of our salvation died for us. He died for you and me. Now, you say, well, you preached that last week. You know what? I can't preach that enough. Amen? That is the gospel. That Christ died on the cross for us. And that he was buried and rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. There's no other way to be saved apart from the gospel. You can come to church. You can join the church. You can be baptized. You can do a lot of things. But unless you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you're never going to go to heaven. So the captain of our salvation died for us. And Jesus could not be the captain of our salvation had he not died as our substitute. He was born to die. And he became the captain of our salvation when he died for our sins on the cross. Verse 10 says, for it became him whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Those sufferings, of course, refer to the sufferings on the cross. Verse 9, it says, he tasted death for every man. Jesus died for every man. Now, man, of course, means every person, every man, woman, boy, girl. Christ died for all. You say, does that mean all are going to be saved? No, only those who believe are going to be saved. But all could be saved if they would believe. I'm going to ask Usher to close that door, if you please will. I want to keep it quiet in here. And I'd like not too many distractions, if possible. Now, God's plan, and we all ought to be mindful of this, and because if you're saved, you're part of the plan, amen? If you're saved, you're part of God's program. God's plan is to bring many sons unto glory, according to Hebrews 2:10. To accomplish this, to accomplish God's plan, which was to bring many sons unto glory, it was God's plan to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Therefore, Jesus became the captain of our salvation when he died as our substitute. Now, the Greek word captain, the Greek word that's translated in our King James Bible as captain, here in verse 10, is translated prince in the book of Acts. In fact, the word is only found four times in the New Testament. Twice here in the book of Hebrews, and twice in the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Life in Acts 13:15. And he's called the Prince and the Savior in Acts 5:21. So he's called the, or is that Acts 5:31? Let me check real quick. Hang on. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I'm sorry, verse 31. Acts 5:31. Acts 5:31. Him, and again, it's talking about the substitutionary death of Christ. Verse 30 says they slew Christ and hanged him on a tree, referring to the cross. And then verse 31, him hath God exalted. And we saw that last week, after Christ died, he was crowned with glory and honor. He was exalted. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince. He was exalted a prince after he died as our substitute. So him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. Acts 3:15, and the Bible says they killed the Prince of Life. Again, referring to his substitutionary death. Killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So the Greek word translated captain in Hebrews 2:10 is translated prince here in the book of Acts. And the same Greek word translated captain in Hebrews 2:10, and prince in the book of Acts is translated author in Hebrews 12:2. Why don't we look at that? Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. They say, wait a minute. He endured the cross. He suffered on the cross. What was the joy? What was the joy that was before him? The joy that was set before him. What was that? Well, Hebrews 2:10 tells us, bringing many sons unto glory. So he knew in order to bring many sons unto glory, he had to first endure the cross. That's why Jesus came into this world. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and dying on a cross like that was shameful. He was crucified between two thieves. They whipped him and spit on him and put a crown of thorns on his head. It was a shameful death. He endured that for you and for me. Think about that. When you see people say, ho, 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 let's get drunk for Christmas. Christ suffered and died for that kind of wickedness. Amen? That kind of foolishness. The Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if you read that kind of scripture to some drunk at a Christmas party, he'll get mad at you. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear about mistletoes and Santa Claus and Rudolph and all that. Don't get me wrong. I guess there's a place for some of that childishness in Christmas. I mean, you know, I don't want to come across like a Scrooge here. I mean, there's a place for that, but there's no place for drunkenness, amen? There's no place for worldliness and wickedness when we're thinking about the birth of our Lord. In fact, as Christians, I think we ought to look at this as an opportunity to get the gospel out. To tell people, do you really know what Christmas is all about? Do you really know why Jesus came into this world? Do you understand the true meaning of Christmas? I'm afraid less and less people really understand the true meaning of Christmas. Each year it seems like Christ is being pushed out further away. It's amazing. In the public schools they can commemorate Ramadan and all these other holidays, and they can celebrate the holidays, but it's the holiday season, not Christmas anymore. And you can sing about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but you can't sing Silent Night or Joy to the World. Have you noticed that? That's why my kids didn't go to public school. I like them to go to a school where they can say Merry Christmas and sing Joy to the World in chapel and have a preacher read the Bible. Amen? Christ has been kicked out of the public schools and kicked out of the public square and kicked off TV. And it's all just ungodliness now, but yet they still want to have a holiday season. Why? Well, you got to make a lot of money. Stores got to make money, right? And people need an opportunity, an excuse to party and to spend money, buy gifts, and receive presents. But just don't talk about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. We don't want to hear that. That's the problem. Now, the same Greek word translated captain is translated author here in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a beautiful verse. Now, the Scofield margin says that author here in Hebrews 12:2, the same word translated captain in Hebrews 2:10, means leader or originator. And the word finisher, author and finisher of our faith, finisher means perfecter. He's the perfecter of our faith. He began it, he originated it, he's our leader, and he's the finisher of it as well. The perfecter of it. Now, back to Hebrews 2:10, the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is our perfect leader, leading the path to glory, so that God can gather up his sons and they can follow their captain unto glory, the captain of their salvation. Everybody see that? That's what Hebrews 2:10 is saying. For it became him, meaning Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let me say this too. Not only is Jesus the captain of our salvation, not only is he leading us to glory, let me add this. He is our only captain and our only leader. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, a verse that we have right outside here on our fence, and one I quote frequently, he said, "I am the way. I am the life." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say, "I'm one of the ways, I'm a way." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But today, we have many people who say, "You can't say that. You have to be pluralistic. There are many paths to God." I say, no, there are not. There are not many paths to God. There's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Any other path is the pathway to hell. You say, "Oh, you're so narrow." I just want to be as narrow as the Bible. Amen? And the Bible's very clear. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ is the only way. He is the captain of our salvation. There's no way to get to God the Father except by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord had to suffer to be our perfect leader, to be the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. He had to first suffer and die in order to accomplish that. Now, our Lord could not lead us to glory unless he first paid the price for our sins through suffering on the cross. And, you know, I hear people frequently say all religions are the same. Maybe you've heard those kind of comments. "Oh, what's the difference? All religions are the same." That's a foolish notion, because only Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Only Jesus is the captain of our salvation. There's no other captain, only Jesus. None of the religions of this world can resolve the sin problem. I often meet people, they'll tell me how wonderful their church is and their religion is, and I'll say, "What do you do about sin?" And they have no explanation. I say, "You really have no answer to that, because there is only one answer. Jesus died for our sins on the cross." I was flying to the Philippines one time, and I was sitting next to a fellow who, I guess the best way to describe him, would be an aging hippie. He still had a ponytail, and, you know, he was into, like, hip things and stuff. And it turns out we had a lot of mutual friends. He was good friends with my cousin's husband. And he told me he was from Queens, same neighborhood I'm from, and we had a lot of mutual friends and so on. And he told me, "You know, you really ought to consider Buddhism." That's how I found some. This guy was brought up Roman Catholic, and now he's a Buddhist. You talk about jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, huh? So he jumped feet first. So I said, "You're a Buddhist?" "Oh, yeah." He said, "You consider it." I said, "Sir, I'm a Baptist preacher. I got saved. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Why in the world would I want to follow a heathen religion like Buddhism?" Amen? Amen. But you see, that's not politically correct now. So I tried to be as polite as I could. I said, "Well, I found the truth. Jesus died for my sins, and he saved my soul. He's done so much for me. I would never want to abandon him for Buddha. I'm sorry. Buddha doesn't interest me at all. Buddha didn't die for my sins on the cross." Amen? Only Jesus did that. So when people make those kind of comments, you know, "Oh, we all have our different paths," I'll say, "You got a point. There's different paths, but only one right path." Amen? Yeah. "Oh, but you're so narrow. You can't say that." Jesus said it. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But people don't want to hear that. I mentioned in Sunday school, I saw in today's paper, they try to burn down Governor Palin's church in Alaska. Try to burn it down. $1 million worth of damage instead of church. They don't want to hear the truth. And they'll even burn the church. They're so tolerant, aren't they? They're very tolerant people. They tolerate gay marriage, they tolerate abortion, they tolerate pornography, but they don't tolerate churches that say you need to trust Jesus to go to heaven. Oh, they won't tolerate that. They'll burn you down. Well, Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Is he your captain today? If you have any doubt about that, Any questions about that? Need to get it settled. Is Jesus the captain of your salvation? Well, let me move on here. The captain of our salvation sanctified us. The captain of our salvation... By the way, in that fire, nobody was hurt, thank God. As far as I know, nobody was hurt, but quite a bit of damage to the building. The captain of our salvation sanctified us. Let's keep reading in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifies... Who's that? That's the Lord. He's the sanctifier. For he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified... Who's that? That's us. You got that now? He that sanctified is God. They who are sanctified is us. And we are all of one. All right, is that something? We're all one with God. We are all one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say we, I mean those that are saved. Amen? Not those who rejected Christ. Some people say those kind of things like, oh, I know the Lord. He's my God. Are you born again? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ? Well, not really. And then I'll say, well, you have your way and I have my way. It's not my way, it's not your way, it's the Bible way. Amen? Jesus plainly said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. No other way around it. Now, it says here in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't it wonderful to know, if you're saved today, the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you brother?
Amen.
Eh?
Amen.
He looks down from him and says, he's my brother. Or she's my sister. Anyway. Not ashamed to call you brother. That's a blessing to me. Now the word sanctifieth, and the word sanctified here in Hebrews 2:11, they come from the Greek word that means to set apart. Sanctify, holy mean the same thing. We say it's a holy Bible. Why? It's set apart from all other books. Set apart. I got many books in my library, but this is only one Bible, amen? One holy Bible, set apart from all other books. We say that the Bible is the time that's holy unto the Lord. Why? It's God. It's set apart from all the other money. It's God's money. So, the Bible says that he that sanctified, that's Jesus, he's our sanctifier, and they who are sanctified, that's us that are saved, are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, why are we sanctified? How are we sanctified? We're sanctified because Christ died for us. And when he died for us, and when we accepted him as our Savior, he sanctified us. Called us out. Set us apart. We were mixed up with all the worldly crowd. All lost and undone and going the wrong way. And God reached down and saved us and set us apart. That's wonderful. That alone is wonderful. And then to think that we're all one. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's a precious truth. Our sanctification is not on the basis of anything we do. It's on the basis of what Christ has already done. Look with me, please, at... let's go to Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will... That's God's will. By God's will is the idea here. We are sanctified. How are we sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By Christ offering himself up on the cross and dying as our substitute, we are sanctified. It's not something you do. It's what God has already done for us. What Christ has done when he died for our sins. You can't sanctify yourself no more than you can save yourself. But Christ has already sanctified you. Now, in his great high priestly prayer, and by the way, I wish we had time to really go deeper into this, and maybe we'll have to continue it again, but when we think of Christ as our high priest, look down with me at Hebrews 2:17. Wherein in all things it behooved him, meaning Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren. That's us. that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Christ, on the basis of his death on the cross, and being the captain of our salvation, one who has sanctified us, he is our great high priest. That's why in the local church today, there are no priests. Sometimes, there's a building inspector who was here, said, "Who's the priest around here?" He said, "You know, you have to have a priest or a rabbi." I said, "No, we have neither. We have I'm a preacher, amen? We have one great high priest, but he's not here right now. He's up in heaven, amen?" But he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Christ is our great high priest. In the Baptist church, in any Bible preaching church, there's no priest. Priests offered up sacrifices. Christ already offered up the greatest sacrifice when he died on the cross for our sins. Amen. And there are no human priests today, in a biblical sense. In a worldly way, in a false religion way, yes, but not biblically. You can't have any priests today. Jesus said, "It is finished." That's it. He died once for our sins. Once for all, that's it. Now, in his great high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prayed to God the Father. And he said in John chapter 17, verse 19, "For their sakes," meaning for us, "for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." And he says also in verse 17, "Thy word is truth," through the word of God. That's why I'm always preaching the importance of the word of God. We're sanctified. God sanctifies us through the word of God. So let me read that again. John 17, 19. "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Again, sanctified means to be set apart. Christ said he sanctified himself, meaning he was setting himself apart for his work on the cross. That's the idea. Christ was getting ready to go to the cross. Christ was getting that high priestly prayer in John 17 is right before the cross. Right before the cross, he was getting ready. He was preparing himself. He was setting himself apart for that great work on the cross, where he went to the cross to die for our sins. Amen. So his followers might share his risen life. Because thank God he died, but thank God he rose from the dead. Now, by the way, there's some misunderstanding about sanctification. Sanctify cannot mean to cleanse from defilement. Because Jesus said he sanctified himself, and Christ was not defiled in any way. You can understand that. Christ had no defilement. He's sinless. Now, in his high priestly prayer, our Lord was identifying himself with his followers. That's why he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Look with me, please, to this prayer in John 17. John 17. John 17 and verse 16. "They are not of the world." He's talking about us. We're not of the world. That's why, to me, a worldly Christian is an oddity. Something wrong there. Because Jesus said they're not of the world. "Even as I am not of the world." Christ was not of the world. We, his followers, are not of the world. I was talking before about how I'm glad to see Jason and Carl doing so well. They don't look worldly, amen? Something wrong with a Christian who says, "I'm saved, but I look like the world." You know, you have these young people grow up in a Christian home, and they walk around with their pants hanging off and their underwear showing, and the chains around, and all the different earrings, and the baseball cap sideways. Hey! Jesus said, "They are not of the world." One young man said to me recently, "You shouldn't judge." I said, "I'm not judging. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You're identifying with the world when you look like that. You're telling the people, I'm of the world." Our allegiance is to God. Amen? We're God's people. We're not of the world. don't look like it with the world. What side are you on? Amen? And I could go all day on this. That's why ladies have to be careful how they dress. Don't dress like the worldly crowd. One lady said, oh, all they sell in the store is pants outfits. Find another store, sister, amen? Amen. Some stores still sell dresses, amen? Amen? Oh, they say, all they have are these short ones. I like what one preacher said, then buy two and sew them together, amen? There's got to be a solution. I can't believe all these excuses people have. We're not to look like the world. Now, he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou art, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, saying that we're one, that's great. But it goes further than that. He says we're one in Him, in Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, both he that sanctified, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one. We're one with Jesus. That's a very wonderful truth. I hope you can grasp that this Lord's Day. This oneness which Jesus speaks of is more than unity. This is more than unity. This is union with Christ. We're talking about one of the great doctrines of the Bible, our union with Christ. We are in Christ. Look at John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. I remember when Brother Van Gelderman preached this one time. And he said, somebody told him, I can't help it, I got a bad temper. He says, you are in Christ, and Christ doesn't have a bad temper. Amen? Now, you can go on and on with that with a lot of different things. Amen? You can apply that to so many situations. You're in Christ. You are in Christ. You're not only saved by Christ. He's your Savior. He's the captain of your salvation. You're in Him. Now look at John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now think about that through with me. Christ is the vine, ye are the branches. We are in oneness with Christ. Like vine and branches are together. He says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him. Are you abiding in Christ? If you're abiding in him, he's abiding in you. And then he says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Why do some Christians not bring forth much fruit? They don't seem to understand their union with Christ. Their position in Christ. Well, we can go on that, but I want to move along back to Hebrews. This is all because of Christ's finished work on the cross. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will, or by God's will is the idea, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So why was Jesus born? Why are we celebrating Christmas? Well, Christ came into this world. He took on a body. He died as our substitute. He died a sacrificial death in order to atone for our sins and become the captain of our salvation and to sanctify us. The Bible says in Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit itself and the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And of children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The Bible tells us we become children of God when we're born again into God's family. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Hebrews 2:11 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. I mean, that's wonderful. He's not ashamed. Let's go back and look at that again. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. And then Psalm 22 is quoted to illustrate our identification with Christ. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. He's quoting from Psalm 22. And then, you know, when you think about it, in Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus is speaking to God the Father. And He says to God the Father, I will declare thy name, God's name, unto my brethren. Again, He's calling us His brethren. The Old Testament prophesied that the coming Messiah would call His followers, His believers, His brethren. And that's exactly what He has done. And that prophecy in Psalm 22, when He said, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren, that was fulfilled in the New Testament. In John chapter 20, verse 17, at the empty tomb, our risen Savior said to Mary Magdalene, but go to my brethren. He didn't say go to my disciples. He didn't even say go to my friends. Though that would have been nice. He said go to my brethren. To my brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And unto my God and your God. Then in Hebrews 2:13, see, in verse 12, he's quoting Psalm 22, verse 22. And then in verse 13, Hebrews 2:13, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 are quoted. And they're quoted as if they're from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it was last Sunday evening I was preaching that many of these Old Testament prophecies are not easy to understand. But when you get to the New Testament, oftentimes they're explained. And that would certainly be the case here. Here in Hebrews 2:13, Isaiah 8, 17 and 18 are quoted as if they're coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus. These scriptures teach us how the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with us. How He identifies with believers. The Lord Jesus was trusting in God the Father. And we too must trust in God. That's the idea. Look at verse 13. Hebrews 2:13. And again, I will put my trust in Him. Jesus was trusting God. Went all the way to the cross trusting in Him. We must trust also. And then He says in verse 13, and again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. The prophet Isaiah trusted God. And the prophet Isaiah stood before God with his children. And he said, I and the children which God hath given me. And now our crucified and risen Savior stands with us before God the Father and says, I and the children which thou hast given me. Well, let me move on. My third point I want to be able to say a few things about before we conclude. We see the captain of our salvation. He died for us. He sanctified us. And thirdly, the captain of our salvation defeated Satan. You don't need to worry about the devil. Christ has defeated him. Look at our text. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood, He, meaning Jesus, He also, Himself, likewise took part of the same. In other words, He became flesh and blood. That's the true story of Christmas. That the captain of our salvation became flesh and blood. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says here, He took part of the saying that through death, His death on the cross, He might destroy him. Who's that? The devil. that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. Who's that? Sinners. Sinners saved by grace. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, this is one aspect of the Christmas story that's often overlooked. How Christ came into this world. It says here in verse 14, he took upon him flesh and blood. He came into this world to defeat Satan at the cross. He died for our sins, thereby defeating the devil. Beloved, Satan is a defeated foe. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. Jesus said in John 12:31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He defeated the devil at the cross. Now look at that verse 14. The children here in verse 14, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the children are the same brethren referred to in the preceding verses. Christ became flesh and blood. That is the true story of Christmas. Everything else, extraneous at best, foolishness and wickedness at worst. I'm talking about all the other holiday festivities and all the other stuff. It's all about Christ becoming flesh and blood in order to die on the cross and defeat Satan. Now, Christ had to die, but to do that, he had to become flesh and blood in order to die on the cross for our sins. And by doing that, he defeated Satan. Now look here in verse 14, it says he destroyed, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. Destroy means bring to naught. That's what it says in the Scofield margin. That's a good way to look at it. Bring to naught. It does not mean annihilate. Satan has not been annihilated. It means bring to naught. He's not been annihilated. Unfortunately, he's still alive and well today. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Just go a few pages further along. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. But oh, those are good words for the Christmas season. Be sober. All the drinking and nonsense going on. Get your holiday cheer and all that kind of junk. You say, don't you drink? Yeah, I'll drink eggnog without the booze. Amen? I'll have punch without the booze. Lemonade and iced tea. Don't give me any booze. Amen? That's the holiday cheer I like. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's walking about. And he does a lot of walking in New York, I'll tell you that. And he's got a lot of demons troubling him here in New York. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Don't get devoured this holiday season, amen? This Christmas, don't get devoured. So destroy does not mean annihilate. Satan has not been annihilated. It means bring to naught. Now, the Lord Jesus took part in the same flesh and blood, that he might that by his death, through his death, he might destroy or bring to naught him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Notice that word "had." Doesn't have it now. He had it. He had the power of death. He had the power of death, but today Satan has no power over the Christian. Don't ever say, "I couldn't help it. The devil did it." No. That might work for some silly comedian. It's not going to work for you if you're saved. Amen? Yeah. He has no power over you. No power over you. Our risen Savior, a resurrected Savior, says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Amen. "And have the keys of hell and of death." He's got the keys of hell and death. Not the devil. Jesus has it. Satan should have no grip on you if you're saved. In fact, my Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. But Satan does not want sinners to know this. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. That's why the devil keeps people away from the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who's that? That's the devil, that's Satan. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan blinds people's minds. He blinds their minds so they cannot hear the gospel and cannot understand the gospel. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Satan has no more sting for those that have accepted Christ. He can't sting you, amen? Now, if you're not saved, he's not only stinging you, boy, he's stringing you up, amen? He's got you all tied up. And if you don't get saved, he's going to tie you up and you're going to wind up tied up until you go to hell. But if you're saved, you have nothing to fear about the devil. He's a defeated foe. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, even if we leave this world by death, death should not be a frightening thought, because we know we're going to go right to be with the Lord. So, it's a wonderful thought. That yes, we're going to leave this world. Yes, we're going to miss our friends and loved ones and miss the ministry God's given us here, but we've got a better home in heaven. Now, Satan has deceived the multitudes into thinking that they can live a godless life and still go to heaven somehow. You know that and I know that. We discussed that in Sunday school this morning. So many people think, oh, I'm okay, I'm fine, I love the Lord, and they're lost as can be. And they think somehow, well, how many people say, God is so good, he never sent me to hell. Well, my friend, I wouldn't count on that. The Bible's pretty clear what you got to do to get to heaven. You turn your back on the gospel, turn your back on God, don't read the Bible, don't go to church, you're not born again, you're not going to go to heaven. The great emphasis in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13 is that the devil is deceiving the multitudes and turning them away from God. He deceives the whole world, the book of Revelation says. And Satan wants to keep people living in sin until they die, and then they're damned forever. Lost forever. You probably heard about that young woman from Brooklyn. She went to some nightclub, and I think she was originally from Texas, and then she got taken away by some wicked man that hadn't found a body. You see? The devil likes to deceive you. Go to nightclubs. Go to parties. Everything's okay. And then, boom, what happens to them when they leave this world? Tragic. Satan knows there's no second chance after the grave. There's no second chance. Now's your chance to get right with God. Satan knows there's no purgatory, no reincarnation, no annihilation. You know how Satan knows all that? He invented those doctrines. Sure, he knows them. He made them up. Satan's strategy is to entice sinners and keep them in spiritual bondage. Look at Hebrews 2:15. Hebrews 2:15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan keeps people in bondage. And then they die and go to hell. A few weeks ago, there was an article. This is a different one. Not about the girl who was in a nightclub and disappeared. They're still looking for her body. This is a different one. About some lawyer in New York. I can't say too much about it because we have kids here and I wouldn't want to say anything that's just too much, but he dressed up like a woman. He was messed up and had some real serious problems. And it goes to show you, by the way, you can be educated and have a good job and still be totally lost and messed up by the devil. Amen? Amen. And this fellow lawyer said, oh, what a great guy. Great guy? He dressed up like a woman and goes to S&M clubs at night. That's a great guy. Come on. Maybe he led a secret life. He didn't know that. I don't know. But anyway, he was murdered by some other pervert. And then the murderer himself committed suicide. And the newspapers reported that these men were into bondage. It's true to a certain extent, but the newspapers left out the real story. These men were in bondage to Satan. The devil had them all tied up in bondage. That's the sad part, the really sad part. I mean, the sad part is they were mixed up in sin and all that, and they died. But the bottom line is the devil deceived them and led them into all sorts of wickedness, and then they died without Christ, without hope, and went to hell. Now, not everybody is in that kind of bondage. But let me just say this. Jesus was born so that he could die on the cross to deliver sinners from bondage. That's what Hebrews 2 says in verses 14 and 15. And Satan has a real hold on lost people. Not all sinners are in bondage to perversion like that attorney. Some are in bondage to cigarettes, alcohol, drugs, some wicked lust or perversion, pornography. Some are in bondage to materialism and consumerism, gambling. Let me tell you something. People worship the almighty dollar. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. And this materialism and this shopping frenzy and this consumerism and commercialism have nearly ruined Christmas. For many people, all Christmas is all about is shopping and spending money. That's all it's all about. Jesus has been shut out and Santa Claus has been put on the throne. Amen? I'm not trying to pick on old Santa, you know, but Jesus Christ died for my sins, not Santa Claus. Amen? Now, millions of sinners are in bondage to false religion. You know that. Like that fellow sitting next to me on the airplane. He's involved in Buddhism now. He thinks he's at peace now because he's a Buddhist. It's a delusion. Reminds me of the story of that boxer, what's his name, George Foreman. He was friendly with Muhammad Ali. Used to be Cassius Clay. Great boxer, but, you know, a little crazy. And Muhammad Ali said to George Foreman, you want to become a Muslim like me? And George Foreman said, you want me to become like you? You're always angry, you got a bad temper, you're always cursing. I should become like you? Thank God George Foreman saw the difference. And he got, from what I understand, he got saved. He's a Christian now. You see, so people are in bondage to false religion. It's sad that so many people would convert to a religion like Islam, where there's no peace in Islam. There's no salvation in Islam. The Lord Jesus Christ died to deliver people from bondage, any kind of bondage, whether it's false religion, whether it's perversion, whether it's alcohol, any kind of sin. He was born to die, and then he rose triumphantly from the dead. And he destroyed Satan's power of death and left the way open for you and for me. The headlines in the newspapers now are saying that there's a fury over a $50 billion scam. You might have heard about it. Guys, right here in New York. $50 billion? The article I read said it was the largest Ponzi scheme in history. It was quite a scam, $50 billion. Many people were deceived. Many investors were left broke, and they're devastated now. But you know what? There's a much greater scam going on. Even bigger than that. Much bigger than that. And the newspapers won't report it because they're part of the scam. You know what the scam is? The devil has deceived people into thinking that everything's okay, and they're not going to go to hell, that when they leave this world, they're going to be okay, even though they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. That's the greatest scam. Don't be part of that scam. Don't get lured into that. Understand that the Bible's real. And Christ came into this world to die on the cross for our sins in order that you might have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God this Lord's Day. Lord, I don't know the hearts of men, who's saved, who's not saved. I know most folks here are saved, but maybe there's somebody here today who needs to get saved. I pray you'll save them today before it's eternally too late.